tell you that, speaking of our elders and the shepherds that they are in guiding us, the sheep. Sheep are not very smart animals, I got to tell you. So their work is doubly hard. And thank you for all that you do. When Satan begins to attack an assembly, his number one target is the leadership. And so we as the congregation need to be in support of our leadership. We need to be praying that God would continually keep a hedge around them in protection, and that we would constantly be lifting them up in prayer for the decisions that they have to make in dealing with sheep that might have gone into pastures that they shouldn't be in, sheep that are hurting. We need to pray for courage to make those decisions and compassion while they make them, and most importantly, unity among our leaders so that they can guide and direct us the way that God would have them to do. So, gentlemen, thank you for what you do. Donald, nicely done. Book of Jonah today. Once again, we have a four-chapter book that we could spend a month of Sundays talking about that we're going to try to cram in here in 45 minutes. When we think about the book of Jonah, the first thing that comes to mind is what? A whale. Certainly. When you talk about the book of Jonah, you read about a guy who just gets swallowed by a whale, and it's a story that we hear very often. It's a miracle that has drawn much attention. Is it true? Did it really happen? I mean, come on. Did a guy really get swallowed by a whale and then vomited back up on land 3 days later? Did it really happen? You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 12, and we have heard this before, that the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees, and they were there, and they said to him, "Master, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see something." Now, this is after people have been raised from the dead. This is after diseases have been healed. They said, "We want to see something else from you." And his answer to them was, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and you're not getting one. I'm not going to give you a sign. The only sign that you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Isn't that something? Out of all of the Old Testament passages that he could have gone to, he picks Jonah. And after he picks Jonah, the Queen of Sheba enters in, and then Solomon enters in. So he's got the history of Solomon and the history of the Queen of Sheba tied in with the history of Jonah. Isn't that something? You're not going to get a sign. And he says to them that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he picks this to predict his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the only sign that you're going to get. So when we get to Jonah, we take that sign and we look at it and we say, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean when he says that you've got this sign? It predicts that he's going to be nailed to a cross. It predicts that he's going into the grave. And it predicts that 3 days later, he's going to come out. So what the sign is this, is that God can take bad things and turn them around and make good things out of them. You see, the death of Jesus Christ looked like it was horrible. In fact, it was the most horrible death that any man could experience. And yet out of it came us, people that are saved now from the penalty of death and the penalty of sin. And so the sign is that God can bring good out of evil, righteousness out of sinfulness. That when one comes to the Lord for forgiveness, judgment is set aside. And that's where we pick up in Jonah. You see, Jonah forgot his place. Jonah forgot his vision. He forgot what his mission was, and he disobeyed God. And what we have here is a reluctant missionary. a reluctant missionary, a disobedient one. In fact, he wasn't even remembered as a prophet. When the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were hanging around, they said, "What? There has never been a prophet come out of Galilee. What are you talking about?" Guess where Jonah was from? Galilee. Spiritually, he was forgotten. He forgot what his mission was. How tragic that it would be for each one of us at the end of our life if we would be forgotten spiritually. That no one could say, "I remember him. I remember what he did for the Lord." Jonah was a forgotten prophet. How tragic it would be at the end of our lives if no one could dig up one thing about what we did for the Lord spiritually. I just want to say that it's never too late. It's never too late to walk with God. Never. So at the end of our life, we need to be thinking down the road here. We need to forget about ourselves now and think about what the benefit could be for others when we serve the Lord. My prayer is that we are not forgotten at the end of our life. Who was he? Who was he spiritually? Think about the giants that have gone to be with the Lord, that have been remembered for the work they have done for him. My prayer is that we are never forgotten at the end of our lives. And so when God wants to use you, what happened was is that God still wanted to use Jonah. Even though Jonah was forgotten, didn't even remember him coming out of Galilee, God still wanted to use him. And when God wants to use you, you'll never get away. And that's the point that we have here in Jonah. The point is being made here how one so selfish and so disobedient could be recovered by God and how he could be returned and be forgiven. And that's only by the mercy of God. God, and my brother said it many times, God is in the business of restoring relationships. He's in the business of pursuing us when we walk away from him. Had the privilege of speaking at Pinecrest last weekend. What a privilege that was. What a joy it was to go and be ministered to. And the topic there was come as you are. Come as you are. Now think about that for a minute. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come as you are. There's no getting ready for it. There's no dressing up. There's no nothing. It's come as you are. So when we think about the term come as you are, what we see in it that you don't see is the mercy of God. Because you don't have to do anything. He's done it all. We talked about eternity and where we were going to end up when this life was over. Where are we going to go? You know, you might be sitting out here today wondering, where will I end up? What will my end be? When this life is over, where am I going? I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. Where am I going? Where will I spend eternity? I know I did when I was a kid. My mother was a devout churchgoer. And even though my life did not show it when I was a child, believe me, it did not show it when I was a child. I used to lay in bed at night, and when I would say my prayers, if I stuttered, I would go back and say it again to make sure that the Lord heard me, because hell scared me. Hell scared the hell out of me. I was scared to death. I didn't want to go there. Satan scared me. The devil, I knew he was alive and well, and I knew that he was after me. And so if I stuttered in my prayers, I would go back and I would say, "Lord, did you hear that? I don't want to be lost. I want to be with you." I had no idea about salvation, but I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And so I repeated it. You see, life is short. Time is running out. What are you going to do? Where will we go? I want to tell you that all day, every day, Jesus is calling. Every day, he's calling. You know what the invitation is? Sin is serious. If you sin, you die. You go to hell. Life is short. We could die at any time. He is all I need. That's the invitation for you right now. Come as you are. Romans 5 tells us, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were yet sinners. You see, there was no cleaning up. There was no getting ready. When we were dead in our sins, Jesus died in our place. And you're wondering what your end is? Wonder no more. This is what John tells us. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whosoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You see, the wondering is over. God sent his Son to save us. Do you believe it? And here's how he did it. He sent his only Son to be placed in Mary's virgin womb. He was born into a society that did not want him here. In fact, they said, we'll just kill him. He laid down his life, died on a cross, was buried, rose again 3 days later, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So John tells us, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Jesus died for you. Do you believe it? You can believe it and have eternal life. You see, the invitation is yours. Come as you are. There's no cleaning up. There's no getting ready. He did it all. We can do nothing. And I found it interesting that in looking at this, that Jesus never hung around with the good guys. He was always in the place of sinners. He always placed himself where people needed a Savior. And he met them right where they were, dead in their sins, drawing them to himself. The woman at the well. Think about this for just a second. Shouldn't have even been there. Jews don't even go to Samaria. They don't like each other. And yet at 12 noon, he's by the well when this woman comes out. Here's another interesting fact. Nobody goes to the well at 12 noon. These girls all went at 6 o'clock in the morning when it was cool. This girl went because she was a sinner and didn't want to be with the other women. She didn't want them talking about her. She didn't even want them to see her. So she goes when nobody else is there except Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He's there, not at 6, he's there at 12 noon to meet this woman. He met her right where she was, and he says, I know you, and I know your sin, and I will give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. And there she stands, and the invitation is hers. Just come as you are. Right now, you can be saved. Nicodemus, he shows up at night probably too ashamed to be seen by Jesus, to be seen with Jesus, being a ruler of the Jews. He was ashamed. And when Jesus meets him, he doesn't tell him he's wrong for what he believes. He just tells him that you need to be born again. And the same way the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so will Jesus be lifted up on the cross. And if you believe that, you can have eternal life. This is Nicodemus in the middle of the night. 16 chapters later, we find him with what? His burial perfume, ready to bury the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Jesus met Nicodemus right where he was. And how about the thief on the cross? You see, in Matthew, you read about both of them are reviling him and they're yelling at him. You saved others, save yourself. And he cursed them. They were cursing him. And when you get to the book of Luke, after observing him and after realizing that this is the one, the only one that can save me, there's only one cursing him. And the other says, don't you realize who this is? And he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You see, there was no getting down off the cross. There was no preparation. There was just, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. It was simply believing in what he said he would do. Talk about coming as you are. I want to say this today. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the invitation is there right now. Come as you are. God promised us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Believe it, and you can have eternal life. God is merciful. So when we get to the book of Jonah, there's a theme in the book of Jonah. You know what it is? God's mercy. God's mercy in bringing back someone who has walked away from him and restoring him and using him again. And we all know the story of Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. A whale ate him and spit him up 3 days later. There's some things that go deeper than that when you get to the book of Jonah, and there's three things that I want to point out today. Number one, that God's sovereign in accomplishing his purpose. He's sovereign. No matter what we do, he's going to get the job done. Number two, God's mercy in restoring a sinner. He's merciful to us. Just because we walk away from him doesn't mean we can't come back. God's mercy in restoring a sinner. Number three, we should have that same mercy for others. So number one, God's sovereignty in accomplishing his purpose. And you'll see this through the whole book when you get through Jonah. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. So we're at Jonah chapter 1, right? He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. And when you get to chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I know everybody's there except me. Let me get there. Notice what he says to him. He says, Jonah, in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So you see, he tells him to arise. First of all, Jonah wasn't doing what he should have been doing, probably sleeping. He tells him to arise, go, and preach to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go, so he thought he'd run from God. He found out very quickly, though, that you can't escape God. When God has something for you to do, we simply obey what he tells us to do. Jonah was away from God, and when you're away from God, things start to happen. And I know we've all experienced it. Number one, you start exchanging wealth for poverty. Things aren't easy. Life isn't easy, but I'm telling you, they're a lot harder when you're away from God. Number two, you start exchanging joy for sorrow. You exchange wisdom for ignorance and peace for anxiety, not to mention the consequences. Look at verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a tempest in the sea so that the ship was in danger of being broken. You see, Jonah tries to run from God, and he heads on down to Tarsus thinking he could get on the ship and sail away and never be seen again. I don't want to go where you want me to go. I know you want me to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go there. As I mentioned, God was in the business of pursuing, and so he just blew out over the Mediterranean a storm, right where Jonah's ship was. He just threw a storm right out there. You see, disobedience and rebellion can never escape God. And let me tell you how far away Jonah was in terms of disobedience to God's will. Instead of getting down on his knees, instead of realizing where he was, notice what he says in verse 12. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I know that I'm the reason this is going on. I'm running from God, and I know it. So not to mention the consequences in our life when we get away from God. And let me tell you, when we sin, we think of consequences only for us, but it affects everybody. It affects everybody around us. It affects our family. It affects our children. When we walk away from the Lord, when we do things that we should not be doing, when we disobey God, it affects everyone. Jonah was affecting everyone. And so what he's saying is, I'd rather die than obey God, so just cast me into the sea. That's how hard his heart was. Look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea stopped from raging. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows the heart of man, doesn't he? He kind of figured this is what Jonah would do, didn't he? And so look at verse 17, what he does. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 nights, 3 days in the belly of the fish. The Lord knew it was going to happen, so he says, go ahead, Jonah, jump. Just go ahead and jump in. You think you're going to escape me? It's not going to happen. When I want you, I'll get you. So the Lord prepares the fish. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And as we move into chapter 2, we see that this is the time that Jonah starts to recognize some things in his life. And we'll get back to that. I just want to give you an overview of the book of Jonah so you know what's happening. Lord wants him to go to Jonah. He don't want to go. Tries to get on a ship, run from him. Doesn't want to obey God. Says, throw me overboard. He throws him over the overboard, and there's the Lord with a great fish ready to swallow him up, and he swallows him up. And you see that in chapter 2. We'll get back to that. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the fish, and at the end of chapter 2, Jonah is just vomited out on land. And you get to chapter 3. Let's take a look at this. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah again a second time. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. So Jonah goes down to Nineveh, still doesn't want to go. Still doesn't want to go, and yet he goes down there. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, Jonah just walks in there, dumps the gospel, thinking that nothing's going to happen here. Nothing's going to happen here in Nineveh. These people are rotten, and I don't like them. That's why I'm not here. So he goes in there, just wants you all to know, 40 days, you guys are history. And he begins to turn away, and things start to happen. It's the greatest revival in the history of the Bible. Happens right here. So the people of Nineveh did what? They believed God. Not only the people, but in verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. The king did. And he tells everybody to fast. Nobody eats anything. What we're going to do is we're going to confess our sin to God. Who knows if he'll repent of this judgment that he said? Who knows if he'll stop? He may not wipe us out if we do that. If we come to him and say, please forgive me for my sin, maybe he won't destroy us. And so the king and all the people proclaim a fast. And they sit in ashes, hoping that God will forgive them. And notice in verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he didn't do it. Isn't that something? And then you get into chapter 4. Jonah is still not happy. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And here's why he didn't want to go. He prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, this is what I was saying back in chapter 1. This is why I didn't want to go. That you're a merciful God, and I know that if I came down here and told them that you were going to judge them, they would repent and you would forgive them. I didn't want to see that happen to them. And so the Lord begins to deal with Jonah. Jonah pouts. He runs outside the city. He sits there in the sun. God gives him something to protect him with, takes it away, and says, Jonah, shouldn't I be concerned with the souls of these people? They're lost and they don't know what to do. And there you have Jonah in a nutshell. All because Jonah disobeyed God. God said, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. Jonah runs, tries to get on a ship, escape God. God's there with a great fish, swallows him up. Says, I'll try it again. Spits him up on land. Says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Okay, I'll go. Doesn't want to go, but he goes. Here's the gospel. The Lord's going to judge you. It's the greatest history, the greatest revival in the history of the Bible. And it's all because Jonah disobeyed God. God said go, he didn't go. He was away from the Lord, and because of that, his life was in shambles. I got to ask you today, is that where you are? Is God telling you, go this way, and I don't want to obey you? Are you doing things you shouldn't be doing? When the Bible says don't do that, do you do that? When the Bible says do that, do you sit and do nothing? Are there relationships that you need to mend today? Is there anything that you need to make right? Is God calling you to do something? Do you feel the gentle tugs of the Holy Spirit working in your life? Are you disobeying God and running away from him because you want to do things your way? What are you going to do? How do you get back to where you should be instead of God having to deal with you like he did Jonah? You see, God is merciful, isn't he? And let me tell you what we do. We get right back to him, right back to where we should be. And you know what Jesus says to the sinning believer? You know what he says? Come on back. Come as you are. Just come as you are. We don't need to go back to where we got off track. We just come back, and the great thing about it is we just show up as we are. Lord, I sinned. See, every day he's knocking at the door. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have fellowship with you. It's us that keeps the door closed.
Any man who opens it up, he'll come in and have fellowship with us. So we just come as we are, right back to where we should be. Which is point number two, God's mercy in restoring a sinner. Let's turn back to chapter 2 of Jonah. I want to show you something. As I mentioned, while spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jonah starts to recognize some things about his life. Maybe he was recalling his sins while in the belly of the fish. Maybe he was thinking about his motives for not wanting to go to Nineveh. You see, sometimes we tell people why we don't want to do things, but our motives say something different because nobody can see the motives. Maybe he was reflecting on his time away from God. Whatever he was thinking about caused him to take a look at his life. He's in a predicament. He's thrown around in the sea, thrown around by the waves. He's thinking he's out of God's sight and sinking to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish. He's at the end of his rope. And this is the time he begins to look up. And notice what he does. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. That's something. The first thing he does, he remembers God. He remembers God. He recognizes God's authority in his life. Look at verse 2. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. You see, he recognizes his predicament. I'm at the lowest possible place, and he remembers David, and he remembers the Psalms, how David cried unto the Lord, and you heard me. He's in a predicament. He's at the end of his rope, and the first thing that he does is he remembers God. And he remembers that it's God who put me here. And he says, Lord, please help me. Isn't that what we see in the prodigal son? The boy comes to his senses. He leaves his father, thinks he's going to go out and live life his own way, ends up in a pig pen, eating the same food that pigs eat. And he comes to his senses, and you know what he does? He remembers something. You see, he came from a wealthy family, but he doesn't remember the things. He don't remember things. He remembers his father. He stands up and he says, I will go back to my father. Not things. I'm going back to my dad, the one who treated me right, to the one who truly loves me, the one who didn't budge and stood firm on a principle. I'm going back home to the one who let me go. And he gets up out of the pig pen and he returns just as he is. And how does the father greet him? He's looking for him and he sees him and he has compassion on him and he runs and he hugs him and he kisses him and you have this wonderful reunion. And this is the reunion that Jonah is looking for. He remembers God and he realizes his predicament. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. I know that it's you pursuing me. I know that it's you working in my life. And I know that every one of us out here has felt that. I know the Lord is saying, go this way. I know there's been many times, go share the gospel with them. And we don't. We don't. And so here's Jonah, and he says, I know it's you working in my life, Lord. What do? We just simply submit, because you never know what's going to happen. Share the gospel. Who knows? It might be the greatest revival in the history of your life. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look up again toward your holy temple. You see, this is where he feels like he has no one. When you're away from God, there's no real comfort anywhere. We may try to find it in things or people, but there really is no true comfort other than him. And Jonah's realizing it. Through it all, he sees God. Through all of this, he sees God. And notice what he says, verse 5 and 6. The waters, they were about me. I went in verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with its bars, and he's just at the end of his rope, and he's being swallowed up by the ocean. And Jonah remembers the grace of God, and he recognizes God's forgiveness. Look at verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him into his holy temple. Micah told us, Lord, who, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Jonah recognizes that forgiveness is available, and he gets back to where he needs to be. And when he does, he begins to see things more clearly. Isn't that something when you turn back to the Lord that the fog goes away? It goes away. When you're walking with the Lord, man, things just are clear, crystal clear. Look at verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You see, lying is a word for vapor or breath. It's worthless. It's empty. He says, the man who thinks he's going to be happy doing his own thing is fooling around with nothingness. He forsakes mercy because only God can give true mercy. And here's another translation of that verse. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You see, when you disobey God and follow your own life, you forsake the only mercy available, and that's the mercy of God. You're out from underneath the mercy tree. And at this time, Jonah took a good hard look at his life, and he considers his ways, and he realizes that only God can deliver him from where he's at, and he begins to look up. In the belly of the fish, with no hope of escape, he simply turns back to the only one that can deliver him, and he says, Lord, help me. Help me get back. Talk about coming as you are. You see, I say it again, God is in the business of restoring relationships. And here we see the mercy of God in restoring a sinner. You just come back. Lord, I sinned. Please forgive me. Third point, we should have the same mercy for others. And I'm here to tell you that I don't. I don't. We should have the same kind of mercy for others. And I want to talk about the reason why Jonah didn't want to go. Why he did not want to go to Nineveh. He gets the second command in chapter 3. Jonah, I need you to go back down there. He still doesn't want to go, but look what happens. We read about it in chapter 3. People get saved. They start repenting. They have a fast. And they begin to turn back to the Lord. And he didn't want to go. Notice the response of Jonah. Now, I got to remind you that Jonah was just delivered out of the belly of a fish. 3 days, 3 nights. I mean, just imagine that. And the Lord says, I need you to go do something. I got to tell you, after coming out of the belly of a fish, I would go. I would be the first to go. The Lord tells Jonah, go to Nineveh again, Jonah. I need you to go again. Okay, fine, I'll go. He goes down there, you have this revival, and you get to chapter 4. Notice what it says. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he tells the Lord in verse 2, Lord, didn't I tell you this when you asked me to go the first time? Notice what he says. When I was yet in my own country, therefore I fled. I ran away from you to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger with great kindness, and you repent of all the evil that you wanted to do. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. And he was just delivered, and this is the way that he acted. It displeased him that God was going to have mercy. Let me say this. We have seen God work in our lives. We've seen miracles in our lives, but we forget that, don't we? The next day, we're right back at it again. See, God delivers us. He heals us from a sickness. He heals one of our children from a sickness. We see him work miracles in our lives every day, and yet the next day, we just walk away from him. Living life as usual. Okay, I'm all right. I'm off again. And that's what Jonah did. Lord, please deliver me. I still don't like the people in Nineveh. That's what he said. I knew you would forgive them. You see, Jonah hoped that somehow God would not be consistent with his character. And his character is, I'm a friend of sinners. He was hoping I wouldn't be, he was hoping that he would leave that character, his mercy. But God is consistent throughout, unlike Jonah's hypocritical inconsistency. And what happens to Nineveh and to Jonah happened because of what God is like. He is merciful and forgiving, and that's the overriding theme in the book, God's grace towards sinners. And this grace extended to the most hostile and aggressive of Israel's neighbors, the Assyrians, and Jonah didn't like it. He says, I don't like them because they were mean to me. They were mean to our nation, and you're going to go and forgive them. I don't like them. They were mean to me, he says. They were mean to Israel. Here's the lesson. God is merciful, and we should be also. And so God begins to deal with Jonah. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord prepared a gourd. I don't know what a gourd is, but I think it's a plant. And I think this thing grew up, and Jonah was in the sun, and the sun was pounding on him, and this gourd grew up, and I think it's a plant with big leaves that provided shade for Jonah. Okay? So he says, the Lord prepared this gourd, and he made it to come up overnight. He made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad about the gourd. Isn't that something? The guy was just delivered out of the belly of the fish, and he's given thanks for a plant. I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is when we're away from the Lord. Thankfulness goes out the window. Show me somebody who's thankful, and I will show you somebody who is walking hand in hand with their Savior. You see, not only are they thankful for all things, they're thankful in all things. No matter what they go through, they got Him, and He's all they need. No matter what we go through, He's all we need. And that gives us the courage and the strength to be thankful. You see, it's not until we put our arms around our slow child and say, thank you, Lord, that we truly understand His grace. It's not until we can get on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, for the loss of a child or the loss of a family member that we truly begin to experience His grace. Jonah was just delivered with a huge miracle, and he's thankful for a plant. When we're away from God, thankfulness goes right out the window. So he goes on in verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it killed the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun came up that God prepared a strong east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Remember I said that God will accomplish His purpose no matter what? Four things that God prepared. Did you see that just in this verse? Number one, He prepared a fish. Think about it. A 60-foot fish, probably, right where Jonah's boat was, God prepared it. Secondly, He prepared this plant that grew up overnight. Guys, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a plant grow overnight, especially one big enough that we could sit under and be shaded from the sun. Then He prepared a worm that would kill the plant, and I've never seen a plant that big die overnight. Then He prepares an east wind that destroys everything and leaves Jonah sitting out in the sun again. God will accomplish His purpose, with or without us. So the next time you feel God moving in your life, we only have one response: submission and obedience. So here you have what's going on here. He begins to deal with Jonah. He prepared the four things, and the book clearly demonstrates the sovereignty of God in accomplishing His purpose. And notice what he says. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry for this plant? Is it right for you to be angry that the plant died? Jonah says, you know what? Not only is it right, but it's right to the point of death. That's how right it is. And I thought that the Lord's response was interesting. Then said the Lord, Jonah, you have had pity on this plant, for which you had nothing to do with. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night, and it died in a night. You had nothing to do with that, and yet you have sadness for this plant. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city that has 120,000 people in that are lost souls? If you have compassion on this plant, isn't it right that I should have compassion on these souls that have no way of being saved? Isn't that right, Jonah? You see, Jonah was concerned about everything materialistically. He was concerned about his own way of life. He was concerned about everything else except the soul of a human. And that's what we have here in Jonah. Isn't that the way it is when we turn from the Lord? When we're away from the Lord, we lose the desire to see a soul saved. Isn't that right? We just lose interest, man, when we're away from God. We make excuses and we say there's no way they'll listen to us. It's a waste of time. And we just cover our sinfulness up by excuses. I don't need to witness to him. They won't listen anyway. He won't listen to what I have to say. And we make excuses. Or worst of all, like Jonah, we say they deserve exactly what they're going to get. He's been mean to me. He deserves what he's going to get. And we feel the tugs of the Spirit, but we never speak. We never open our mouths. And you see, that's not what Jesus did. Turn with me for a second to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Now, I want to tell you that at this point in the scripture, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Okay? Now, we all know who John the Baptist is, right? He's the forerunner. He's the one who said, prepare ye the way, make straight your paths. He's coming. He's the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God. He saw him, and he prepared the way of the Lord. This is the one that we said was coming. He's here now. He was a friend to Jesus. In fact, he received the highest compliment from Jesus. There's not a lot of men like him. No other man like him. Jesus had just gotten word that he had been beheaded. And you get to chapter 6 of Mark in verse 34. And verse 32, they departed into a desert place, and this was just finding out that John the Baptist was killed. They departed into a desert place by boat secretly, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran afoot out of all the cities and went before them and came together unto him. Now watch this. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw many people and was what? Moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Isn't that something? Catastrophes happen in our lives and we run and we hide. And I don't want anything to do with anybody and I don't want to see anybody. Or we're away from the Lord and we make up all excuses. They'll never listen. They won't hear what I have to say. There's no reason to witness. And we make up all excuses. Jesus had just lost his friend. And yet he sees the multitude. And he has mercy on them. And not only does he have mercy, but he sits down and he gives them his time. And he begins to teach them and witness to them because he has compassion on them. I got to ask you, have you ever stopped and just sat down and looked at people? Have you ever just stared at them and thought to yourself, these are people having no shepherd? They're lost. And as you begin to look at them that way, you begin to see them through the eyes of God, and compassion overtakes you. Try that sometime. In a busy place, just watch people. In the workplace, watch them. Just stare at them and their mannerisms, and you begin to see them through the eyes of God. See, when we're away from the Lord, kindness goes out the window, especially those who are closest to us. We have no desire to see a soul saved. We become irritable, and compassion for others is nowhere to be found, and we forget how to forgive others. And I want to say this, speaking of sheep, speaking of shepherds and sheep, do you know that sheep will not lay down and go to sleep if there is tension in the flock? Did you ever know that tension could be in a flock of sheep? They can. I didn't know that. I've never been a shepherd. I've sold cars all of my life. I've never tended to sheep, but if there is tension in the flock, they won't lay down. There's conflict. There's jealousy within the flock. Did not know that. I don't know how anybody would know that, but shepherds tell you there is. You see, sheep become edgy. They become tense. They become discontented and restless when there's tension in the flock. Philip Keller, who wrote A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, was a shepherd for many years in Australia. And this is what he said. The one point that always interested me very much was that whenever I came into view and my presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and stopped their fighting. The shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. How about us? Somebody's mean to us, like they were mean to Jonah. Don't you hate to go through all the pain it takes to make the stand, to draw the line in the sand? It hurts. It's easier to forgive. When we're away from the Lord, there's bitterness and strife, and interest in the human soul diminishes. We don't like to see blessings on those that have mistreated us. We only want revenge. And when we come into the presence of Christ, the foolishness and selfishness and envy and anger and rivalry, it ends. Why? Because we begin to see others the way Christ sees them. And even though getting even makes better sense, try loving like Christ loves. It brings peace. There's no stands that need to be made. So how do we wrap this up? How do we make it all practical now that we've gone 2 minutes over time? Let me say this to you. Number one, when you know the Lord is moving in your life, rather than fighting God or resisting, surrender. Simply obey. Somewhere in the process of obeying, God comes in like a flood and gives you the strength to carry out the command. Remember, He's the sovereign God who is going to accomplish His purpose with or without you. Agreeing with Him, He's going to do it with or without you agreeing with Him. And if He wants you, He's going to get you. This gives you faith. Number two, if you're away from the Lord, look up. Get back to where you should be. Remember His forgiveness. The invitation is there for you. Come back. Instead of following your own life that is full of nothingness, remember God's mercy. He's in the business of restoring relationships. This gives you hope. Rather than concerning yourself with things that will perish, be concerned with the destiny of a lost soul. The good news that you bring them may result in a soul being saved. And instead of focusing only on yourself, focus on the lost and see them through the eyes of Jesus. This gives you compassion. And when there are those that are unkind to you, when there are those that you think are unkind to you, even though getting even makes better sense, try giving thanks for the situation that you're in and forgive, just as Jesus did. This gives you peace because there's no lines being drawn in the sand. And that's what we learned from Jonah. We're out of time, guys. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you for the many lessons that you teach us. Thank you for a clear, clear display of your grace and mercy. Lord, today, I want to thank you for dying on the cross for me. I want to thank you that even though we were dead in our sins, you still came and gave yourself for each one of us. Father, thank you for giving your only Son. Thank you that we as believers, when we fall, when we sin, when we choose to disobey you, can come back, that your blood continually cleanses us from all sin. Lord, thank you for the invitation just to come as you are. Thank you for your mercy and grace towards us daily. Lord, it is new every morning, and we thank you for it today. Lord, cause us to go out of here looking up, drawing closer to you, obeying your voice when you speak, erasing all lines in the sand, mending relationships, making things right. Lord, give us an eye for the lost, that we would go forth with the truth and share it with others. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.